Good morning, everyone. This is Pastor Ian from PGC. Thank you for joining us for our English worship service this morning. A couple of years ago, when I was finishing up my degree at seminary, I was a groundskeeper at an all-girls school. And one of the things that I was responsible for was taking care of the flower beds, making sure that there were no weeds. And part of my job actually required me to kind of dig underneath the hedges to get all the tiny little weeds. One of the things about that job was that a lot of it was left up to your own discretion. Basically, the boss would tell you what needed to be done, and then you had to go out and do it. And sometimes he'd check up on you, and sometimes he wouldn't. Sometimes he'd just drive by on a little golf cart to see how well you had done the job. Other times he'd actually get off the golf cart and go see exactly how well of a job you'd done. But for some of those jobs, he never really checked, because you'd have to really, like, crawl underneath the hedges to get there. So one of the challenges for me working as a groundskeeper was when it was really, really hot, when it was 30 plus degrees and the sun's beating down on my face, and I'm underneath this really hot, sticky hedge, and I'm like, what am I doing? Will I even notice if I don't get all the weeds, or if I just get some of them? Will I even notice? Will I even care? Friends, it's easy for us to say that we tried. It's easy for us to say, you know what? I'm just not great at everything. Or, you know what? I did a good job. It's easy for us to do those things. But can I ask you a question? Are you really doing the best that you can for God? What we see here in Daniel chapter 6 is that his quality, how good of a person he was, how excellent he was, it really shone through to the people around him. And one of the things we see in Scripture is this command from God to not just worship with our mouths through singing or songs or our prayers, but that actually our lives are a testament. It's a witness to people about who God is and what he has done for us. I want to read from you two verses from Scripture in Romans chapter 12. It says in verse 1 and verse 2, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Friends, today I want to encourage us to do our best for God, to not be satisfied with being good enough or trying, but instead that our heart's desire should be to do the best that we can, to show the world that we actually have a God who loves us enough to save us, and that our response to that is not to just simply sit by and say, well, the work has already been done for me, I can just kind of take it easy now. But that actually the natural expression of our heart is to do the best that we can for God so that everyone can see that there is something different about us. And it's not that we're good people or that we're excellent at everything we do, but that there's something different, something that can only be explained by God. If you turn with me to Daniel chapter 6, we see that there's a new king in Babylon, this king named Darius. And he decides that because he's starting a new government, he's going to appoint new people to work in his administration. It seems fitting that this is the passage that we're reading as the United States has a new president with a new cabinet with a new government. And Darius decides that he's going to appoint new people. So they have to figure out who these good people are going to be, who these new government officials are going to be. And Daniel's name comes up. Daniel has, in verse 3, distinguished himself above the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit. So the king planned to set him over the whole realm. Daniel is exceptional at what he does. He has an exceptional spirit. And so because of that, because his quality is seen by other people, the king decides that he is the best man for the job, not to just be in his government, but to be the leader of the government. He chooses to do his best, to work his hardest for God, and it shows. Friends, are we giving our best or just whatever's left? I can remember in grade 7 and grade 8, I moved to a new school. And at that new school, John English, I kind of gave whatever was left. I wanted to have more friends, and so I decided to slack off and just do the bare minimum, whatever I could get away with. And I remember that I graduated from grade 8 with a 79 average, and my family was so disappointed and so discouraged because they saw something that I couldn't. They knew that it wasn't my best. They knew that I could do better, and instead I was choosing to just be a slacker because that's what my friends were. I had the potential to be so much more, but instead I chose to settle. Friends, we were not called to settle. But those of us who know the living God in our lives, we are called to live to the best of what we can achieve. Now, when I say that, what I mean is three things. The first is to know yourself. The second is to keep improving yourself with God's help. And three, to stay humble throughout. Because there's this idea of Christian exceptionalism, this idea that Christians are supposed to be the best at whatever they do. Then no matter what it is, you want to be a speed skater, Christians got to be the best. You want to be a banker, got to be the best. That nobody can be as good as we are because we have God on our side. So if we have God on our side, then we should just be better than everyone else. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about Christians having to be better than non-believers. What we're talking about is your potential. And are you living up to the potential that you have within you? Are you giving your best attempt or whatever is left? Now, to understand that, you actually have to look at your own life, to do some little reflection, to be like, what exactly do I do? And how good am I at what I do? Now, I can remember my third year of university, I decided that I was not happy with my body size. I was skinny. And I'm like, you know what? I don't like this. I want to put on some weight. And so I worked with a friend of mine to try and put on weight. And when I was at my best, when I was working hard, when I was keeping track of my macros, when I was making sure that I was taking enough calories, I was averaging about 4,000 calories a day to try and put on some weight. And actually, I saw results. I got significantly stronger in that period. Now compare that with years later when I would just complain about how hard it was to put on weight, how I would complain that I would eat and eat and eat and nothing would happen. When really, I wasn't eating all that much. I just thought that I was. The difference between doing our best and giving whatever's left. I knew myself. I knew that I wanted to be healthy. I knew that I wasn't healthy. So the first thing was knowing myself, knowing what was an issue in my life. Now, maybe your issue isn't the fact that you're not heavy enough. Maybe the issue is that you're always late for work. Or your issue is that you are always stressed about your schoolwork. Or your issue is that you just lack patience to deal with your coworkers. Whatever it is, I won't be the one to diagnose you. That's up for you through prayer and reflection to learn what it is that you do and could you possibly do it better. To look at your own life and say, is this my best? Or just whatever I want to give, whatever's left. When working out, occasionally we would tear the calluses of our palms. And what set some people apart was how the moment that they tore, they were done. They didn't want to purchase. They didn't want to work out anymore. They were done. Whatever the wad was, they're like, no, I'm out. Can't you see? I'm bleeding. The people who were a cut above, the people who you knew were giving their best, were the people who, even though they experienced pain, kept going. See the difference between doing your best and just giving whatever? It's a difference because everybody when working out experiences some pain or some stress or some discomfort. The question is, do you let it stop you or do you continue? Because for us, when we identify what it is that we are struggling with, something that we are trying to fix in ourselves, the question is, what exactly is the problem and then what to do about it? Now, Daniel, in chapter 6, he is so exceptional in all of his moral qualities that nobody can find any charge of corruption. He is trustworthy. He is not negligent. There's nothing that people have on him because he has done that in his own life. He has been rigorous with his own life to know exactly what it is that he should be doing and then to do it to the best of his ability. For all of us, that is the challenge of our hearts. Are we reading our Bibles properly? Probably not. Are we praying regularly? Maybe, maybe not. Are we loving one another as we are supposed to? Only God and you can know. But what we see here is that Daniel is not corrupt, that he is trustworthy, that people look at him and they're like, yeah, that is an honest guy. That guy is as straight as an arrow. You're not going to find any problem with him whatsoever. But what does that mean? What does it mean when we say that he is not corrupt, that he is truthful, that he has nothing that these people can pull up on him as being dirt? Going back to Romans 12, there's a section on Christian behavior, the way that we are supposed to be. And I'm just going to read it for you because this is one of the standards that the Apostle Paul uses to judge whether or not we are living a life where we are worshiping God with our bodies, with our lives. So Romans 12, verses 9 all the way to 21. I know it's a little bit of a long section, but bear with me. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy, detest evil, cling to what is good. Love one another dearly as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer." I could stop there, and already we have a list of things that we have to struggle with. Are we doing this to the best of our ability? And it continues. "Share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another." Oh boy, no conflict. "Do not be proud, instead associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation, do not repay anyone evil for evil, give carefully the thought to what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will heap fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." How many of us have already been conquered by evil? How many of us claim to know Jesus, and yet we look at this guide for how we are supposed to be living our lives, and it doesn't reflect us? How many of us can read this section in Scripture and honestly say, this is us? How many of us can look at this and say, you know, we feed our enemies? How many of us even have enemies? How many of us live at peace with everyone? Not just the people that we like, but everyone. How many of us share with the saints in their needs? When was the last time we were not proud and we were humble? You see, that the problem is, if we don't read Scripture in this way, or we take it and say, is this my life? Then we run the risk of comparing ourselves to the world, which is exactly what in Romans 12 it says not to do. To not be conformed to this age. Daniel was not conformed to the age. He knew what the standards were in the country he was living in Babylon. He knew what the standards were. He could have done everything that the Babylonians said you should do and still have been sinning against God. We can do things in Canada that strictly speaking are legal. I'm not saying everyone here has broken the law multiple times, but it's not about what Canada says is legal or not. It's not about where you live. It's not about those rules. What we have here is God's rules. Detest evil. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Friends, the problem is if we don't look at Scripture this way and we just look at it as if it's a book we're supposed to read. It was given to us for a reason, for a purpose, to examine our own lives and to see how far away are we from God's standard of what is right and wrong. There is no growth without discomfort. What do we need to work on? Because there is always going to be something to work on. The question is, how can we glorify God in our lives? We don't glorify God in our lives by just being perfect instantly like this. We glorify God by recognizing our sin, by recognizing our faults, by recognizing our weaknesses and going to Him and saying, "Lord, I know I am weak, but you are strong. Help me." For example, tithing. Do you tithe regularly? Even for example, let's say you don't go to a local church. Let's say you're just jumping from church to church to church to church, and you're just sitting in on the online sermon. When was the last time you gave back to God what was already His? Tithing is when we return God's blessing to Him. It's not when we, out of the generosity of our hearts, give to God. It's when we say, "Listen, God has blessed me so much that I give to Him." No, it's I'm returning it to Him. If you look at your lives and say, "I can't even afford 10% to tithe." There have been moments in my life when that was not possible. When I thought, "There's no way I can do that. How am I going to afford this, that, and the other thing?" Trust God with what little you have and watch and see what he will do with it. But if we refuse to trust him with even 10% or 20% or whatever it is that you choose to return back to him, then how can we trust him with the big things in our lives? And also, friends help too. It's not the giftedness of every person to be able to look into their own life and be like, man, what do I really need to work on? But friends, they'll be honest. If you have good friends, friends who are honest, they'll be very quick to tell you your faults and your mistakes and what you need to work on. And if you don't have friends like that, I'd encourage you to look out for them, because those are the ones that stick with you. Your friends can help you. In fact, in another Bible that I've had for years, I have a list of notes that my previous pastor and a friend of mine wrote to me about all the things that I needed to work on. Positive things as well, but mostly negative things that I needed to work on. And that brings us to the point of self-improvement. Once we have recognized what is it that we're trying to work on in our lives, something that we do that is either wrong or something that we are trying to do that is right, but we're not there yet. Well, the first thing is to not have tunnel vision. To not think, okay, Pastor Ian says I gotta do my best, so that means, you know, I gotta go to bed early, and I gotta wake up on time, and I gotta do my homework ahead of time, so that way I'm not procrastinating because I want to do my best and I don't do whatever. It's not about you. The first thing that we can see from Scripture is that Daniel is only exceptional because he has God. He's not exceptional because he himself is just an exceptional man. He has an extraordinary spirit, but that spirit, where does it come from? It comes from God. God is the one who opens his eyes to the dreams, to give him interpretations. God is the one who gives him strength to be able to resist temptations. If self-improvement is about you just improving yourself by yourself, then that's not going to do anybody any good. It might do you some good in the temporary, in the here and now, but it won't be as long-lasting. When we bring our needs to God and say, Lord, I want to get a good night's rest. I do. Help me to do it. Show me what I can do to be able to rest better, to not stay up until 3 a.m. playing games or checking Twitter or watching Twitch, whatever it is that you do. And then spend that time praying. Just thinking about things about God, reading your Bibles, bringing all of these things to God. That involves having accountability partners, people who love you, who care about you, who are mature in God, who can walk alongside you to be like, yeah, you know what? I will pray with you for this. Nobody says self-improvement has to happen in isolation. Daniel was known for his relationship with God. They know it. They can see. They say, we will never find any charge, this is in verse 5, against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God. That's it. They know his relationship with God is the thing that will trip him up, because it's the one thing he will never give up. Do you have a system for prayer support? When you are in need, when you are struggling with something, who do you go to? Perhaps you don't go to anybody because you don't want to talk to people about whatever you're struggling with. Maybe it's embarrassing to be like, you know what? I procrastinate all the time. Or man, I'm really bad for eating. I eat like one meal a day and it's just not healthy. If we're going to do this, if we're going to live our best life for God, that means working with God, but also working with his people, to trust other people with whatever it is that we're doing. That means that if you're married, that may mean trusting your spouse, trusting your husband, saying, I need help with this. Please help me. Please remind me. Because if it's just about you trying to fix yourself, that's not going to work. It's about God transforming you by the power of his Holy Spirit. But you still have to walk with him. And 3, stay humble. Why are we doing this in the first place? Self-improvement for the sake of self-improvement really doesn't get us anywhere. The whole point of doing our best and living our best life for God is that it's for God. Daniel does all these things and he is a witness to people about God's goodness, about God's power, and about God's majesty in his life. As we will see later in the chapter, Daniel chooses to willingly go to his death because he will not disobey the commandments of his God. That's how big of a stake this is to him. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about him being the best. It wasn't about him becoming the leader of the country. It wasn't about him being the number one guy in government. If you remember in the previous chapter, he rejects the gifts of the purple cloak and the gold chain. He doesn't want it because his heart belongs to another. His heart belongs to God. If we look at ourselves and we correctly identify something we need to work on, and we go to God and we say, Lord, please bless us. And then all we do is boost ourselves and being like, oh man, can you, I used to struggle with that too. I used to struggle with work all the time. But then I just decided to stop doing it, and so I did. Aren't I great? Pride is when we look at ourselves and we think that we are better than we really are. Humility is recognizing that we aren't exactly who we pretend to be. Daniel, in verse 5, he is known for his love for God. That he relies on God. That God's law is what defines him. If we are doing this for ourselves, then we are really stealing the honor that is deserved for God. That is reserved for God. But if in everything that we do, in all of the self-improvement that we do, we honor God. We say, by God's grace, I haven't touched a drink in 20 years. Do you see how different that sounds than I've been sober for 20 years? It matters because you're honoring God with what you do. You're living your life for him. And the benefit. Daniel was humble. In everything he was humble. He was living his life to the best that he could. And because of it, people were jealous. And people decided to use his faith against him. They go to the administrators and the satraps, go to King Darius and say in verse 6, they say, may King, you live forever. And then they come up with a plan that anyone who prays to a god or man except the king will be thrown into the lion's den. That's Daniel, because Daniel is not going to worship the king. He's not going to worship any other god. He worships the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is known for how loyal he is to God that people can use it against him. That's the dirt they bring up on him. When was the last time our faith was used as a weapon against us? Not the judgmental faith, not that we bully people, not that we are cruel to people, not that we exclude people, but the fact that we love God. And because we love God, we won't do certain things that other people might do. I can remember years ago at U of T, there was a story about how at one of the law schools there, people would take books from the library. Instead of returning them, they would hide them in the bookshelves so that way other people couldn't get them because they wanted to have access to those books, but they didn't want anybody else to. As a Christian, can we do that? No, we can't. It's dishonest. It's cheating. It's not right. It's not acting with love to our brother and to our sister. When was the last time you had your faith thrown in your face when it came to your work, to the choices that you make about what you believe in and what types of things you will do, how you will treat customers, how you will treat your fellow employees? How many sinful habits do we have that get in the way of that? And you might be like, well, sinful habits. I mean, like, I don't go around murdering people. I don't drink like crazy. I don't do drugs. I mean, I haven't stolen anything since I was a kid. But are we rude to people? Are we arrogant? Are we dismissive of the feelings of others? Are we self-centered and arrogant? Do we lack compassion to people who struggle and suffer? Something sinful can still be small. That doesn't mean that it's any less deadly to us. How many of us can say that our only weakness that people can use against us is the fact that we love God too much? Or is there something else? Are you a bully at school? Do you say nasty things about people behind their back? Are you rude to your parents? Do you dismiss your teachers? Do you disrespect them? When you're in your classes for online school, do you just totally ignore whatever it is that your teacher is trying to do and just decide to open up another tab? How many of us have dirt that somebody could use against us. But God has compassion for us. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. In fact, if we were perfect, then we wouldn't need him to send his son Jesus Christ to die for us. We wouldn't need his grace. But because we are imperfect, God was necessary for us to be saved. What we see is that God has a great compassion for us because he chooses to die for us, knowing that we are imperfect, knowing that even after he has died for us, we will continue to sin in some way, shape, or form. We're not comparing ourselves with anybody else. It doesn't matter if you are better or worse at something than your brother or your sister or your neighbor or your coworker. The standard is Jesus. And if you're not living a life that is perfect like him, then we're all in the same boat. My mom has a painting in one of our rooms in my house. And it's a picture of Noah's Ark. And it says, "We're on the same boat. Let's keep it afloat." And it's half right. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We've all made mistakes. We've all stopped being perfect. But we can't keep the boat afloat. We're all going down. All hands on deck. It'll never be enough. It doesn't matter if you correctly identify all the things that you're weak at and you work really hard at and you bring it to God and you say, "I can do it. Just watch me, Lord." It doesn't matter. It's not enough. We're never going to be perfect. But with God's grace, we can become like Jesus. It's not about singing. It's not about praying. It's about our lives being a form of worship to God. The good, the bad, and the ugly. It's about starting off in a place of sin. And moving on and moving up to a place of righteousness and right living with God. It's not as if we can earn our salvation by just fixing all the things that we've done wrong. If it was that easy, then everybody would do it. Instead, it's about trusting God with our lives and saying, "Lord, I need you to fix me, to love me." And what happens if we live this way? If we live our lives constantly evaluating how we are living and what we are doing, and are we really giving our best to God? It is a sign of evangelism. It's a sign of God's goodness in our life that we're not satisfied with good enough, but that we want to live our best lives for Christ Jesus. People might be jealous along the way because we have success, because we may have families that they look to and they're like, "Man, I really wish that I had a family like that." Because you're good at what you do. Because you're the best at what you do. But it's not about us. It's not about you becoming the best person you can be. It's not about you or me. It's about God. And about, are we living a life that shows people what Jesus Christ has done for us? Just by looking at it. One of my pet peeves is when I see people driving with the Jesus fish, the ichthus. It's one of my pet peeves. Because in my mind, I think to myself, how many times have you been driving your car with a fish like that and you did something really stupid or really mean-spirited? And what did that show people about Jesus? Friends, our whole lives are saved by Jesus Christ. And that means that every aspect of our life reflects God's love for us. So examine our hearts. Examine your heart. See where it is that you do not match up to God's word. And if you don't know what you need to improve on, spend time with God. Spend time with his word. And see what it looks like when a person like Daniel is so exceptional that the only thing that people can use against him is his love for God. And if you want to live a life like that, then trust in God and give him every one of your needs and watch and see what he will do with you. and how you will grow and change and transform by his Holy Spirit into someone who looks like Christ. Amen.